And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And you'll remember that last Lord's Day evening, we began a series of studies of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 26, 27, and 28, in which Matthew describes for us the betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and indeed the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Listen, because this is the word of our God. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We see these various individuals portrayed to us, their responses to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we ask that we might be instructed from your word, that our response to the Lord Jesus might be to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That with the disciple of old, we might look on the Lord Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God," because we remember that these things have been written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So we pray that we might respond to the Lord Jesus, freely offered in the gospel, with faith and love and heartfelt obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting, isn't it, the values that we assign to various things. I would imagine that you have in your possession certain objects, certain articles that in the eyes of other people would be absolutely worthless or inconsequential, but you would not part with those things for any money because they are precious to you. They've got all kinds of there's all kinds of reasons why you value them as you do. They are important to you, even though other people might dismiss them. And of course, we're fascinated by the kinds of programming that we see on television, Antique Roadshow, that stuff that's sitting in on a closet or a cabinet, and oh my, who would have guessed that it was worth so much? Or we see the stories in the news headlines from time to time about that old painting or that old article that's been handed down from generation to generation, and then lo and behold, it comes to light that it's something that's worth a great deal of money. Or we go to a yard sale and we pounce on something and demonstrate yet again that one man's junk is another man's treasure. Matthew has a question for us this evening. And Matthew's question is, what value do you assign to the Lord Jesus? Oh, Matthew doesn't ask it in so many words, but Matthew has arranged his gospel account in such a way as to place side by side a series of incidents in which individuals look at the Lord Jesus and assign a certain value to him. And Matthew does that, among other reasons, so that you and I might be prompted to ask ourselves, what value do I assign to the Lord Jesus? Do I treasure him or do I dismiss him? Do I see him as a pearl of great price, to use the imagery that Jesus gives in one of his parables? Do I see him as something of great price, someone of great value, or do I regard him as someone lightly esteemed? Is he someone despised and rejected in my sight, or is he someone treasured and acknowledged to be the very Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And so Matthew sets before us this sequence of vignettes. And as he does so, he prompts us to ask, what value do I assign to the Lord Jesus? And I want you to see the values that various individuals assign to Jesus in these verses. First of all, there were some for whom Jesus was more valuable dead than alive. He was worth more to them dead than living. Those are the ones that we meet in verses 1 through 5. And rather surprisingly, they are the religious leaders of Jesus' time, the leaders of the day. Matthew tells us the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was worth more to them dead than alive. We might ask ourselves, what was the basis for that valuation? And it's John who gives us an insight into the calculation that was made by Caiaphas and the others gathered there as part of that assembly. In John 11, verse 48, we hear them discussing Jesus and saying, if we allow him to go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come along and take away our place and our nation. Jesus was threatening some things that were very important to them. And because Jesus represented a threat to certain things that were important to them, their assessment was that Jesus was worth more to them dead than alive. And of course, that's a very sobering assessment and a very chilling valuation of the Lord Jesus. But we can, with a little bit of imagination, put ourselves in the shoes of these religious leaders, because the Lord Jesus does come to challenge things that we hold dear. The Lord Jesus does come to assert his lordship over our lives. The Lord Jesus does come to lay claim to things that perhaps we hold very dear. The Lord Jesus does come to put his finger on things in our lives that perhaps we cherish and hold on to very tightly, but Jesus identifies them as things that are idols in our lives that we need to turn away from and be done with. You ever find yourself in the situation where the Holy Spirit agitates your conscience because you're engaged in doing something, and the Holy Spirit, of course, who testifies to the Lord Jesus, comes and challenges what it is you're doing, or challenges that thing that you're fixated upon, and you push back against that challenge. I wish the Holy Spirit would leave me alone. I wish the Lord Jesus would not challenge, would not threaten this or that. I wish the Lord Jesus would allow me to enjoy something that deep down I know to be wrong. That's what's happening for these religious leaders. The religious leaders are putting the Lord Jesus on the scales, and in their eyes, Jesus is outweighed by these other things. They put greater value in those other things than in the Lord Jesus, and they decide that they can do without him. And you know, that really is the calculation that many, many people make day in and day out as the gospel challenge confronts them. They're perhaps like the rich young ruler who had many possessions, and the Lord Jesus challenged him to be done with those things and instead to follow him. And that young man went away sorrowful because, how ironically it's described in the scriptures, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He was determined to hold on to them, and because he was determined to hold on to them, he was going to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. And he went off having made a bad and unwise choice. We remember another religious leader whose testimony we read in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul, previously Saul the Pharisee, says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as refuse, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Here were some people who wanted nothing to do with Jesus because Jesus challenged things that were important to them. And in their analysis, in their assessment, those things were more important to Jesus. They made a wretched and disastrous choice and decision at that point. Don't do that. Don't say, and remember how those religious leaders coaxed and coached the crowd so that the crowd cried out when Jesus was presented. When Jesus was presented to them by Pilate, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Now, let's not say, "Away with Jesus, so I can have this or that, so I can indulge in this or that, so I can hold on to this or that idol." Let's recognize Jesus for who he is. Here's someone else whom we meet, for whom the Lord Jesus was worth no more than a slave. And we find that individual in verses 14 through 16. Judas, one of the 12, whose name Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas went to those scheming religious leaders for whom Jesus was more valuable dead than alive, and said, "Well, how much will you give me if I betray him to you?" And they said, 30 pieces of silver. Now, for you and me, 30 pieces of silver is probably, that's kind of an abstract sum, but in Exodus chapter 21, verse 23, we're told that that was the going price for a slave. If remuneration had to be provided for a slave who was gored by an ox, the price was 30 pieces of silver. Here's Judas, and as Judas evaluates the Lord Jesus, his calculation is that Jesus is about worth the price of a slave. What a sobering calculation Judas made. Now, Judas had an opportunity to see Jesus up close over an extended period of time. Matthew makes a point of identifying Judas as one of the 12. He was one of the disciples. He was someone who was in close proximity to Jesus. He heard Jesus speak, and we remember the response of others to what Jesus had to say. "Never did anyone speak like this man." Judas heard that. Judas was witness to Jesus' miracles, and we remember the response of others to Jesus' miracles. "We've never seen anything like this. Surely a great prophet has come among us." Judas was a witness to that. And yet, even having had the opportunity to hear Jesus firsthand, to witness Jesus, to be a witness firsthand to what Jesus had done, Judas, when push came to shove, when Judas was asked to put a price on Jesus' head, Judas agreed to trade Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. It may have been that as Judas saw the Lord Jesus and saw what Jesus was doing and saw the servant heart and the servant attitude of Jesus, that Judas was hoping for someone a bit more regal, someone who was maybe a bit more self-aggrandizing, or someone who would see to it that his followers got all kinds of promotions and advancements. We don't know, but what we do know is that when Judas was put in a position of setting a value on the Lord Jesus, he said, "Well, 30 pieces of silver is a fair price for him." And Judas warns us, he stands as a warning to us against devaluing spiritual things that are really are priceless and cannot be given a monetary price. And it's important for us to be very careful that as we have opportunity to be witness, to be privy to the things of the Lord Jesus, as we have opportunity to hear the gospel expounded, as we are eyewitnesses to the workings of the Lord Jesus in the lives of his people, as we recognize what the Lord Jesus is doing, that we recognize and reverence those sacred things. Do you remember the Hebrew church or the Hebrew Christians that are addressed in the letter to the Hebrews? And the writer to the Hebrews speaks to some in that congregation who had been regularly exposed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, who had been regularly exposed to the gospel. And you remember at a couple of points that writer warns his readers about the danger of devaluing the things that they have witnessed firsthand, and how he says in Hebrews 10, verse 28, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's he saying? He's saying if you see the Savior offered in the gospel, if you have an understanding of the price that God has paid to accomplish your salvation, and yet you go on in your path of sinful rebellion, if you turn your back on the Lord Jesus, there's no other sacrifice for your sins. What the Lord Jesus has done is to be valued and treasured above everything else. And in fact, the writer to those Hebrew Christians reminds that congregation of how earlier, as they had experienced persecution, as they had been plundered of their possessions, they had counted that a sacrifice that they were ready to make for the sake of Jesus. And so the writer says, going on in chapter 10, he says, what punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant? He reminds them by way of contrast of earlier days when that members of that congregation had set an example of valuing Christ properly. Chapter 10, verse 24, he says, at that time you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What a wonderful example it was that in that congregation there were those who, for the sake of Jesus, had accepted the plundering of their property. They'd accepted deprivation and loss for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And now the writer is reminding them of that glorious example and saying, don't devalue these spiritual things of which you've been brought into direct contact. And again, for us, how important it is for us to constantly value and prize the things of the Lord Jesus, the blessings that are ours in the Savior, and treasure those things. It's very easy for us to be wooed and seduced and to begin to put a value on other things that we ought not, and consequently to devalue the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who is cherished in the hearts of his people and valued beyond all else. And then, what a contrast. The individual whom we meet in verses 6 through 13, set between these two examples of individuals who grossly devalued the Lord Jesus. Here is someone who valued Christ well. Matthew doesn't tell us who this person is. But we know from John's Gospel that this is Mary from Bethany. And Mary is a woman of substance. She and her sister and her brother, they live in the suburbs of Jerusalem. They're evidently rather well off. They're able to host Jesus and his disciples in their home. They're able to provide for them. Mary had an opportunity to see Jesus up close and personal. It's Mary that Luke describes in his gospel who, when she could have been doing other things, she sat at Jesus' feet. Remember how Martha rebuked her, and Jesus said, Martha, your sister has chosen the good portion. She's made a good choice. Leave her alone. She sat at Jesus' feet. John tells us how when her brother Lazarus died, she threw herself at Jesus' feet, acknowledging Jesus as the only one who was able to bring help and hope into that situation. And here was Mary, who'd had an opportunity to see Jesus up close and personal. She had an opportunity to witness Jesus' miracles. She had an opportunity to hear the Savior speak. And as she did so, she gained great insight. And Matthew describes for us how on this occasion, shortly before Jesus' death, as he sat at dinner in that house, here comes Mary, not even named by Matthew. And here she comes with something that's expensive, something that's precious, something that's costly. And she gives it to the Lord Jesus. She breaks open the sealed flask. She pours the ointment over the Savior. The fragrance fills the room and triggers a wave of grumbling and muttering. There were those who were there who said, "Why this waste? Could this not have been sold and given to the poor?" We're told by John that right at the very forefront of the grumbling was none other than Judas. Judas, who was going to value Jesus for a much lesser sum than the price of this flask of ointment. Grumbling, why should this be wasted in such a way? And Jesus says, leave her alone. There's no waste here. Mary recognized the worth of the Lord Jesus. And Mary, in presenting that gift, demonstrated how she valued Jesus over treasured possessions. He was more precious to her than possessions. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done this to prepare me for my burial." Somehow instinctively, Mary recognized that this was, well, as Stan Doriani in his commentary says, it was a now or never moment. An opportunity like this is never going to arise again. And Mary seized that opportunity to bear witness to the value and worth of the Savior. Shortly, he would be despised and rejected. Shortly, he would be humiliated and degraded. Shortly, he would be abused and mistreated. Soon, he would be tortured and killed. But now, Mary has eyes for him alone, and she esteems and honors him greatly. And Jesus says, "Let her alone. Wherever the gospel is preached, this will be recounted in memory of her." Matthew doesn't even give us her name, because the name is not important. What is important is that she recognized the Lord Jesus, and she honored him in a way that was fitting to the occasion. You and I don't have the opportunity to anoint Jesus the way that Mary did, but you and I honor the Lord Jesus when we hold our possessions in the light of the Lordship of the Savior who has shed his blood for us. We're not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without spot or blemish. And having been purchased with such a price, then the things that we own were the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for these vivid illustrations of how individuals confronted by the Lord Jesus were put in a position of having to make a valuation of him. And we thank you, our Father, that the spotlight falls on the one who recognized Jesus for who he was. We pray that as day in and day out, we are challenged to value Jesus rightly and to value our other possessions in light of the Lordship of Jesus. I pray that you would give us grace that we might esteem Jesus above all else, and that as those who have been bought by his blood, that we might then seek to serve him with all that we are and with all that we have, that he might be glorified in the lives of his people. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.